It's a problem worldwide. The people of the world have drifted away from God. In doing so, they've taken themselves outside the realm of God's protection. The central focus of the letter to the Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, here the writer tells us that Jesus Christ is God. He is the shining forth of the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation or exact reproduction of God's essence. He is both creator and heir of all things. But the writer of us tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things. Now, what does that mean, he upholds all things? It means Jesus Christ bears or carries all things. To bear or carry all things gives us a picture of a continuous, active, and dynamic involvement of the Creator with his creation. Now, this means that the Lord Jesus Christ holds all things together in their proper relationship to each other by his power. Now, it means that oceans are held within their boundaries. The heavenly bodies are held in their orbits. Look at Psalm 75, verse 3. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What's the point here? The Lord Jesus Christ holds the universe together. As a result, all of its components function as they should. Now, that being the case, we're also told in Proverbs 3, starting in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. But man has not acknowledged the Lord. As a result, the world is coming apart at the seams. Man has gotten away from the one surefire, comprehensive guide for survival, the Word of God. Now, that being the case, in our last session, we asked the question, what do we have to be thankful about? In order to answer the question, we took a look at an incident that happened in the life of Elijah. Now, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet, chosen by God for the purpose of preaching to the northern kingdom, prophesying to the northern kingdom. His objective was to bring the northern kingdom back to God. The entire northern kingdom was introduced to a false religion by Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. She brought in the Baal religion into the northern kingdom, and it spread throughout the kingdom. Idolatry was widespread. This is in the mid-800s. It took place in the mid-800s. Idolatry was widespread throughout the kingdom. Now, through Elijah's diligence in his prayer, the people turned back to God, and the 450 Baal prophets that Jezebel had brought in, they were put to death. When Jezebel heard that Elijah was responsible for this, she put out a death threat on his life. She put out She threatened to kill him. I can't think of the word I want. So Elijah ran away into the wilderness, and he wanted to die. But here's where the Lord intervened in the matter. Now, as we said, disaster strikes suddenly. Life is going good one day. The next day, we're faced with a problem that won't go away. A person's healthy one day, the next day he's faced with a life-threatening illness. Life changes. Life-changing events happen to people all the time. Loved ones are killed in senseless tragedies like the shootings that happened in Las Vegas. Elijah experienced a great victory one day. Not long after that, he's sitting under a juniper tree wanting to die. Now, in light of all that, what is there to be thankful for? What is there in life to be thankful for? The answer to that question depends on a person's perspective. When a person looks at life, at what can be seen on the surface, there's very little to be thankful for. On the other hand, God has everything under control. The Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, that being the case, when we see God's hand in everything, there's everything to be thankful for. Now, this was the case with Elijah as well. In this short two-part series, we're going to note three points. Now, we touched on the first two on Sunday. The first involves the fact that God seeks us. We note a number of passages that bring this out. In Genesis 3, after the fall, God called to Adam and Eve. When Hagar ran from Sarai into the wilderness, God went out to find her in the wilderness to bring her back to a place of safety. The people of Israel had been in captivity for 400 years in Egypt, and it wasn't likely that they'd be getting out anytime soon. But God set them free through Moses. Israel had been oppressed by Midian for 7 years, but God set them free through Gideon. Those were just some of the passages that we noted, but the best example appears in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man came into this world spiritually dead and heading for the lake of fire, and there was nothing he could do to change that. But God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Look at what Jesus said to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now note that phrase, seek and save the lost. The fact of the matter is, God seeks us. God comes to us where we are. God is there with us in the midst of whatever crisis we might be going through. And this was the case with Elijah as well. Elijah went to Horeb and he hid in a cave, and God came to him right there where he was. You ever feel separated from God? Maybe because of some sin you got into, you felt like God wasn't with you anymore. Maybe it was because you weren't living the life God called you to live. None of us are living the life God calls us to live. There's never a time, however, when God is not with us. There's never a time when God doesn't come to us right where we are, no matter what the circumstances dictate. Therefore, in this day and age when there is so little to be thankful about, the fact that God never stops seeking us is what we have to be thankful about. The second point we noted is the fact that God speaks to us. Now this brings us right back to Hagar. When the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness, he spoke to her with the words, "Where are you going?" Now, did the Lord know where Hagar was going? God knew very well where Hagar was going. God knows everything knowable. It was Hagar who didn't know where she was going. Hagar was going in the direction of death. She was a pregnant woman alone in the wilderness. She had no means of survival. The Lord saved her from where she was going. The Lord spoke to her to enable her to see that there was only one place for her to go. And that was back to Abraham's camp where she'd be provided for. Now there's a number of reasons why God might speak to us. There's times when the Lord speaks to us in order to get us to see the error of our ways. Were you ever reading your Bible or listening to the Word of God being communicated, and all of a sudden something that you read or something that the communicator said just hit you? It was meant just for you. That's God speaking to you. But before God can speak to us, first of all, he has to get our attention. Why are there so many disasters going on in the world today? Because God's trying to get man's attention. It's not that God causes disasters, but as we said, when man drifts away from God, man takes himself outside the realm of God's safety parameters, God's protection. Now that sets the potential for disasters to occur. But God can use even disaster and turn it into something good. God can use disaster as a way of getting man's attention. Getting man's attention has the potential to enable man to see the error of his ways. During the first century, God spoke to people in many ways. Recall what the writer of Hebrews wrote at the beginning of his letter. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. John tells us the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. God speaks to us through his Son. All the miracles Jesus performed when he was on earth, here on the face of the earth, spoke to the Jews in that day as well as everyone today. What do those miracles say? They say that Jesus Christ is God. Those miracles gave credibility to the words that our Lord spoke. After Jesus was resurrected, the apostles spoke. God spoke to the apostles. What did they say? They said Jesus Christ is God. They preached salvation. They said in Acts 2:21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But what happened? Many Jews weren't listening. So in order to get their attention, God allowed a disaster to occur in their lives. In 70 AD, Rome came with an army and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the entire Mosaic system. Since the Jews refused to set aside the law and turn to Christ, God scattered them. God destroyed their Mosaic system and scattered them throughout the world. Since then, many Jews have become saved. During the tribulation, many people are going to experience the greatest disasters that ever occur in history. It'll get the attention of many, and many will become saved. The point is, disaster gets our attention. Before God could speak to Elijah, God had to get his attention. So God sent a wind that broke the rocks of the mountain. Then God sent an earthquake, then a fire. Now God had Elijah's attention. That's what enabled Elijah to hear the still, small voice when God spoke. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" What was God implying? What does the word imply mean? It means to make a statement without coming right out and saying it. By asking the question, "What are you doing here?" God was implying, "I just gave you a great victory. You saw my power working on your behalf. You saw my answer to your prayers. Now, that being the case, why are you running away instead of standing firm based on what you already know to be true?" Please go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now that God had Elijah's attention, look at 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 15. "The Lord said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God had Elijah's attention. That being the case, Elijah was in a place where he could receive the word of God, God's commands. Now, that's the point at which God can redirect his people. When God has our attention, God can redirect us. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Saul had a zeal for the law. He was a steadfast advocate of Judaism. He was a persecutor of the church and the murderer of Christians. But he was on the wrong path and he needed to be redirected. So one day while on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ blinded Paul. That got Paul's attention. It was then that Jesus could reveal himself to Paul, to Saul. Now, in the process, Saul not only became saved, but as the Apostle Paul, he went on to be the greatest Bible teacher of the New Testament. But the point is, Saul had to be blinded first. He had to be blinded before he could be redirected. And because he was able to be redirected by the Lord, God could use Paul to accomplish amazing things. Now that God has Elijah's attention, God could redirect him. So God told him to go back to Damascus. Why Damascus? Because Damascus was the place where Elijah could serve the Lord. Now, this brings us back to the Word of God. Why do I always emphasize the importance of getting to Bible class? Because Bible class is the place where God prepares us to serve him. God could have left Elijah in the cave, but in grace, God brought him to a place where God could use him. God could have left us in the world, but instead, he chose us out of the world, and he gave us an opportunity to receive blessings that are going to last throughout eternity, blessings that many other believers aren't going to have. But there's a prerequisite to receiving blessings. It involves becoming obedient to that still small voice. Because God had Elijah's attention, God could redirect him through that still small voice. Therefore, God gave Elijah three commands to execute. First, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Second, anoint Jehu king over Israel. And third, anoint Elisha as Elijah's replacement. Why? Because these three men would go on to finish the work that God started through Elijah. Now, if you've been following our survey class, you've probably heard the name Jehu recently. Jehu played a major part in bringing down Ahab's dynasty. During Elijah's ministry, Ahab and Jezebel ruled the northern kingdom. But look at Elijah's prophecy concerning Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 21. Go to 1 Kings 21 and look at verse 21. First Kings 21:21. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. This judgment was carried out by Jehu, who God ordered Elijah to anoint. The anointing of Jehu was actually carried out by Elisha, who replaced Elijah as God's prophet. But the point here is that it all lined up with God's will. Now that God has Elijah's attention, Elijah was no longer hiding in a cave. He was back in God's will, carrying out God's commands. The house of Ahab was cut off. Ahab and his descendants were killed. Jezebel was thrown from an upper window, and her body was left unburied in the street for the dogs to eat. And since the Baal religion was brought in by Jezebel, that would pretty much put an end to the worship of the Baals. Please go to 2 Kings chapter 10. We'll take a look at what happened to the Baals. We already saw the 450 prophets that Elijah killed. Now we're going to see what happened to the rest. In 2 Kings 10, look at verse 18. Then Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his worshippers and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it in cunning, so that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they went into the house of Baal, the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. He said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out garments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out garments for them. Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that there is here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but only the worshippers of Baal. Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed for himself 80 men outside, and he said, the one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange. Then it came about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officers, go in, kill them, let none come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the royal officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. Now, the point to all of that is this. All of this was accomplished because Elijah was no longer hiding in the cave. God gave him a command. Elijah executed the command, and this put an end to the Baal religion. Elijah was back in the plan of God, and he was back in the plan of God because God got his attention. And because God got his attention, Elijah could hear the still small voice of God speaking. Now, this brings us to the question, what do we have to be thankful for? We can be thankful for the fact that instead of leaving us to our own devices, God speaks to us. When was the last time that you were down on yourself? When was the last time you felt discouraged, disillusioned? You felt like you were on the wrong track. You felt like God was done with you. You felt like a failure. When was the last time you experienced a keen sense of your unworthiness? First of all, rest assured of the fact that none of us are worthy. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Elijah wasn't worthy. Like all of us, Elijah was human. He understood the weaknesses of the human nature. Concerning that, look at what James said in James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Even though Elijah had a weak nature, God used him to do great things. God could use any of us at any time to do great things as well. But it's up to us to be listening so that we can hear when God speaks to us. God speaks to us today through that still small voice. I told you the story in the past. In the morning before studying, I make it a habit to sit down and pray. One morning as I sat down to pray, a thought popped into my head saying, "This is the most important thing you're going to do this day." See, that's that still small voice speaking. Now, following the leading of that still small voice is allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. When we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have the power of God working on our behalf. That being the case, there's nothing we can't accomplish. Elijah was discouraged, down on himself. Jezebel was having the prophets of God put to death. Elijah thought he was the only one of God's prophets left. God told him, "I have 7,000 more who have not bowed the knee to Baal." The fact that he was not alone had to be encouraging to him. Please go to Isaiah 55. There's encouragement in the Word of God. That still small voice is an encouraging voice. It indicates to us that God's not done with us. God has a plan for us. God's still using us. God can accomplish wonderful things through us. And we see an example of this in Isaiah's words in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and make it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Now, in this passage, we see a similarity between the rain and snow and the word of God. The passage tells us that rain and snow produce something of value. The rain and snow water the earth and produce abundant vegetation. In the same way, when the word of God goes forth from the mouth of God, it doesn't return to God empty. When the word of God goes out, it accomplishes God's desire. It produces something of spiritual value. It gives us spiritual strength. It renews our faith. It produces in us an inner joy and peace. And all of that has impact. That's what can result from following the leading of the still small voice. Look at Zechariah 4:6. "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Zerubbabel and Joshua were given a difficult task to perform. They were among the first group who returned from exile in Babylon. That was approximately 538 BC. Their job was to rebuild the temple, start the rebuilding of the temple. And right away, of course, they faced opposition. We said it in the past, anytime we step out to perform a task in the name of the Lord, we're going to face opposition. These men faced a lot of opposition. Therefore, we have the words of the Spirit to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit, the work will get done. See, God is the power source. God was the power source in Elijah's ministry as well. And God's the power source in the life of every believer today. But the voice of God gives us the opportunity to be a part of all that God's doing in the world today. And that we can be thankful for. Please go to Matthew 24. Now, this brings us to the third and final point that we're going to note in this series. We can be thankful for the fact that God is coming for us. Now, God already told us He would never leave us or forsake us. The Bible proves it. Here's where the subject of low points is in view. You ever reach a point in your life where you saw no solution to the problem you were facing? Your back was against the wall, there was no way out. As the tribulation comes to a close, Israel's going to be facing one of those low points. But when things look the darkest for Israel, Jesus Christ is going to return. Zechariah brought it out in Zechariah 14. Just before Christ returns, the armies of the nations will surround Israel. Jerusalem will be captured. Half the city is going to be exiled. The people's backs are going to be up against the wall. But all of a sudden, Christ will appear. Look at Matthew 24, verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to provide an escape for believing Israel. He'll destroy the nations of the world. Then He'll establish a new kingdom and He'll be king over all the earth. And Israel will be delivered. In 701 BC, the city walls of Jerusalem were about to be breached by the Assyrian army. Assyria was the most powerful nation in the world at this time. The people, excuse me, the people had no way to defend themselves against such a powerful army. But on the night before the attack, what happened? God killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Please go to 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah at this time. He was facing an attack from three armies. His victory for him was impossible. So Jehoshaphat prayed. Look at what happened. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Fat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they can carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil, because there was so much. Now, that is a fantastic story. But it just goes to show us that what God can do on our behalf. A point that emerges here is God comes for His people at the low points of their lives. But how does this apply to our main passage? Well, we see something similar in the case of Elijah as well. Elijah reached a very low point in his life. He thought that Jezebel had killed the prophets and he was the only one left, and he wanted to die. But the Lord sought him out, spoke to him, and gave him encouragement. But there was another aspect of Elijah's ministry that we can't overlook. It involves the fact that the Lord comes for us. Please go to 2 Kings 2. Now, in 2 Kings 2, we see the end of one ministry and the beginning of another. Elijah's ministry was about to terminate, and Elisha's was about to begin. But what would happen to Elijah? Would God simply replace him and leave him to fend for himself? Well, of course not. God never leaves us or forsakes us. As 2 Kings 2 begins, Elijah and Elisha left for Gilgal and headed toward Bethel. Now, at Bethel, Elijah planned to continue on to Jericho, but he urged Elisha to stay at Bethel. But Elisha refused, so the two continued on together. Now, again at Jericho, Elijah urged Elisha to stay behind, but Elisha refused again, so they headed on toward the Jordan. In the process, they were being followed by a group of men from the school of the prophets. Now, why were these men following the two? Because these prophets knew something was about to happen, and they wanted to witness it. Look at 2 Kings 2, starting in verse 7. Now, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Now, what just happened here? Elijah was taken up into heaven. So, what do we see here? We see that God not only sought out Elijah when he ran away into the wilderness, God not only spoke to Elijah and gave him encouragement, God also came for him and took him home. But here's where a question emerges. How does this apply to believers today? Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we don't know what the immediate future holds, but no matter how dark things might get, we know that God's coming for us. Recall what the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples on the night before the cross. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." What was Jesus referring to? A point in time that'll occur in the life of every believer today. God will not leave his people alone to experience the greatest judgment the world will ever face. Paul brought this out in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word wrath in this verse refers to judgment. It's a judgment that will take place during the tribulation. The Thessalonians thought that they were going to have to go through the tribulation. Remember Paul's words to the Thessalonians? "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." The Thessalonians were confronted by false doctrine, some of which they thought came from Paul. This false doctrine led them to believe that because of the persecutions that they were already facing, that they were already living in a period of time called the Day of the Lord. But they were uninformed. So Paul told them, God has not destined us for wrath. Now, what does that mean? It means no believer is going to go into the tribulation. It means God is coming for us. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Paul said pretty much the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Before that period of judgment known as the tribulation begins, God is coming for his people, the church. When Christ returns to the clouds, believers who have died will be given resurrection bodies. These bodies will never get old. They'll never get sick. They'll never wear out. They'll never have one iota of pain. And we'll live in these bodies forever. Jesus alluded to this in his words to Martha in John 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to receiving a resurrection body. Jesus Christ, when he rose again, he did away with death. There is no more death for those who believe in him. This passage tells us that at the sound of the trumpet, the dead will rise and receive resurrection bodies. In resurrection bodies, there'll be no more pain, no more fear, no more weaknesses, whatever our weaknesses might be, and they are many. We will not have even one in a resurrection body. At the same time, those who are alive will receive resurrection bodies as well. What does this tell us? It tells us that our last day on earth is not our last day. It tells us that we're going to see our loved ones again. It also tells us that we're going to experience something unimaginably wonderful. We're going to live with Christ forever. At that point, every desire we ever had will be fulfilled in Christ. As the end of another year is rapidly approaching, this is what we have to be thankful for. At some time in our lives, we're all going to experience low points. It just goes with the territory. We can't avoid it by hiding our heads in the ground. It comes with being a Christian in the devil's world. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Jesus won the greatest of all victories at the cross. His resurrection completed the victory. When Jesus rose from the dead, the gates of heaven were open to anyone who makes the choice to believe in him and accept him as their Lord and Savior. But the question we always ask is, what about time? In time, God made available an unlimited magnitude of grace to everyone who makes the choice to believe in his Son. Grace is what every believer has at his disposal. Now, that being the case, it doesn't matter how far into the wilderness believers might wander. It doesn't matter how low the level to which they might sink. God is never done with us. God keeps seeking us. He keeps speaking to us in order to strengthen us and renew our faith. And no matter where we go in life, there will come a day when God will come to take us home. Now, as we get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving tomorrow, thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who want your word, who desire your word, who don't go through the motions, but who are truly walking that path that you have set before them. Thank you, most of all, for your Son, Jesus, our God and our Savior, who died and rose again on our behalf. And thank you, Father, for the fact that we have, even in the midst of what's going on in the world today, we have so much to be thankful for. Empower us, Father, with the capacity to see our blessings and instill in us a deeper love and appreciation for you and your Son by the power of your Spirit for all that you've done for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.